Man, have I got a story to tell you guys. So last time I was preaching up here was August 18th. Can you believe that? It was like almost a month ago. It's been a crazy time. So I shared a message with you on August 18th that I called Trials into Thorns. And I talked a little bit about my seizure from 6 years ago that I had. And I talked about how what I thought during that time in my life was a trial that I had to make it through had kind of turned more into a thorn, actually, that was something that was going to be with me most of my life, if not all of my life. And the passage that we looked at was from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I looked at verses 6 through 9 with you. And Paul says in that passage, he says, "For if I want to boast, I wouldn't be a fool, because I would be telling the truth. But I will spare you so that no one can credit me with something beyond what he sees in me or hears from me, especially because of these extraordinary revelations. Therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me, so that I would not exalt myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it would leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness.'" And what we talked about that Sunday, almost a month ago, was just how much I need everybody to step up now, because I'm just not the guy that I used to be. I'm just not the high-functioning individual that I used to be. And so now I just need everybody's help. And if we're going to be just the church that I think we can be and the church that God's called us to be, that I needed everyone's help and I need everybody to step up. Now, that message was leading into a hospital stay up in Denver. And so I was heading up to Denver for a week-long EEG study to figure out my seizures and figure out where they were coming from and what we needed to do about them. And so I headed up there. I had that hospital stay that week, and they monitored me 24/7. They had me all hooked up to an EEG machine. If you've never seen that before, they have, I don't remember how many it is. It's close to 30. I want to say it's like 26 or something. But all these little things hooked up to your head and wires coming off your head and this big wire ponytail. And actually, mine was attached to the wall through some wires. So I was like grounded to the wall the whole time I was there and couldn't leave. They also had three cameras that watched me the whole time, as well as some nurses that were keeping an eye on me. And the goal, what we wanted to happen that week, was for me to have three seizures so that we could measure those seizures and figure exactly where in my brain the seizures were coming from, so we could pinpoint all that. So I was taken off my medication and actually deprived of some sleep to hopefully get those seizures to happen and make them happen. Now, when I went up there, actually, I thought I would be confined to one room. So here's the picture I had. I thought I'd be confined to this one room. And, you know, I had a chair to sit in and there was a couch there and a TV and the bed. And I kind of had to stay in that one room for a whole week. Well, what I discovered when I got there was that I was confined to a bed, not just a room, and was not allowed to get out of the bed unless someone was with me. Even when I went to the restroom, I had to have a nurse next to me. Because they were waiting for seizures to happen, I was a fall risk, and they were worried that something might happen. And so no matter where I went, what I did, if I was going to step out of that bed, I had to have someone within 6 feet of me the entire time. So I thought I was going to go up there and get some studying done and get some work done in this little hospital hotel room that I was going to have for a week. And I was stuck in a bed. I was stuck in a bed the entire time. It was frustrating. It was embarrassing. And I was just ready to get that thing over with. Well, that's where I went. That's where I was. And things did not go as planned. Slowly, I think Tuesday or Wednesday, my first seizure was my normal seizures that I had where I just have trouble talking. Wasn't any big deal. But as the days went on, the seizures got more intense, and I was having them at night while I was sleeping, and they were getting more intense, and they were getting closer and closer together. The goal was to have three seizures, and then they'd start the medication again, and everything would be okay. Well, for some reason, there was a miscommunication, and they let me have six seizures. And on the sixth seizure, I had a seizure that was so intense that I broke a vertebrae in my back. Now, it was like that seizure from 6 years ago. I know a lot of you know the story, but I was also laying in bed, had that seizure, and broke both of my shoulders just from the force of my muscles contracting. So I didn't fall out of bed or anything like that. My muscles contracted, and I broke both of my shoulders. Well, it was the same thing. I was laying in the bed, and I think the first story, not everybody believes me, you know, that that's actually what happened, because that sounds kind of impossible. And Stephanie was the witness, you know. But I've got video of this one. This is really what happened. I'm laying in bed, my muscles contract and break my back. I did some research recently and discovered that it's 0.3%, it's 0.3% of people who have seizures have ever broken their own bones through the power of a seizure. It's incredibly rare. I couldn't find any examples of people who've done it twice, let alone three different bones in those two times. So it's kind of a strange thing. It's kind of a rare thing. One of the good news I want to give you that we did discover through all this exactly where my seizures are coming from. We pinpointed the spot in my brain where this is all happening, which was the goal of all of it. So that's the good news through all this. And now we're trying to make some decisions. It's going to mean surgery. And we're trying to make some decisions on which surgery to do and where we want to go from here on. So that was the good news. That was one thing that we discovered through all this. The other thing that we discovered through all this is that I am really strong. I'm really, really strong. The surgeon that worked on my shoulders the first time said he had never seen anything like it before, to be able to break both of your shoulders like that. And then when we went and saw my neurologist the week after my hospital stay, his exact words he said this. He said, "It's hard to imagine the kind of muscle mass it would take to cause a compression fracture while just lying in bed seizing." Now, you kind of might think that those kind of things are a compliment, especially to a man, right? I mean, it's pretty cool to be that strong, isn't it? But there's one issue. There's one problem. And that's that my strength is literally crushing me. That strength, that should be a wonderful thing, is breaking me. The title of the message today is Broken by Your Strength. Broken by Your Strength. And the passage we're going to look at today is Luke chapter 18. And we're going to look at verses 18 through 30. Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 30. Says this, a ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." "I have kept all these from my youth," he said. When Jesus heard this, he told him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." After he heard this, he became extremely sad because he was very rich. Seeing that he became sad, Jesus said, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Then who can be saved?" He replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said, "Look, we have left all we had and followed you. So he said to them, truly, I tell you, there is no one who has left a house or wife or brothers or sisters, parents or children because of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more at this time an eternal life in the age to come. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come today, as always, I ask that you open your word to us. I know some of us might have heard this story just now for the first time. And I know some of us have probably heard this story many times in our life, in our reading of your scripture, in our going to church, and listening to sermons. But Lord, I believe your word is living and active. So I believe that it has something new and fresh to teach us every time we approach it with an open mind and an open heart. So Lord, I just ask that you open us up to what it is that you have to say today. That we'd be ready to hear your word speak directly to our lives. Not just a general sermon, but a sermon that you've prepared for each one of us in our hearts and in our lives. Heavenly Father, get me out of the way today. I don't know if this chair and end table or this silly brace is distracting from what you have to say. But Lord, I just ask that you get it all out of the way. That I just fade into the background and you'd be able to speak loud and clear to what you want to say to each and every one of us. Father, hide me behind the cross and give Jesus the glory in everything that's said and everything that's done here today. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. In this passage, we have an example of a rich man. And to read that again, in verse 18, it says, a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says something strange here. He says, you call me good, Jesus asked him. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And he says to him, you know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. I have kept all these from my youth, he said. When Jesus heard this, he told him, you still lack one thing. Sell all you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. After he heard this, the young ruler became extremely sad because he was very rich. In this passage, we really don't know why this man approached Jesus with this question. We don't know why he came up to him. I really think there's probably two possibilities. One is that he comes to show off in front of everybody. That's one of the possibilities. He wants to talk about his righteousness and he wants to have Jesus commend him. He might have came up thinking, man, I'm gonna come up to Jesus and Jesus is going to say, wow, you're pretty impressive. That may have been why he approached him. But I also think there's a second possibility and probably a really good one. Is that he really wants to know what things he is lacking. If he really has worked so hard his life to obey these commandments like he says he has, and he's tried so hard to do this, he might really want to know. Jesus is obviously a great teacher, performs miracles, has crowds following him. He might want to hear from Jesus and know, what am I lacking? What do I still need to do? But what's really important about this is how Jesus handles the situation. What's really important is what Jesus says. Now, that really strange thing that happens there, he comes up to him and he says, good teacher. And that phrase there means someone who is purely good, someone who is without evil, someone who is perfect, basically. So when he says good teacher, that's what he means. And so Jesus takes that phrase real quick and he uses it and he says, why do you call me good, pure good, without evil? Because there's really only one person that's good. Who's that? God. So he takes that moment to do two things right there. Jesus, one thing he does is he basically reminds the man of all of our fallenness, that none of us are purely good. And if you think that Jesus says, if you think that I'm good, well, there's only one who's good. And who is it? It's God. So in a little roundabout way, Jesus takes a moment and reveals his divinity. At the same time in this passage. So what Jesus does then is he talks about obeying the commandments. He says, well, here's what you have to do. You have to obey the commandments. Now, I want to point out something really interesting that Jesus does here. In Matthew chapter 22, Back in the book of Matthew, Jesus also talks about the commandments. And also a pretty famous passage in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. Someone asks him, he says, "Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest?" And Jesus said to him, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." And then in verse 40, he says, "All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands." Now, if you've ever taken some time and looked through the Ten Commandments, you'll realize that the first four commandments deal with our relationship with God and how we relate to God. And then the last six of the Ten Commandments deal with our relationship with one another and how we relate with one another. And that's what Jesus does back in our passage today. What he does is he recites to the man the commandments that have to do with how we treat one another. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not lie. And honor your father and mother. And so he repeats to him the second part of the Ten Commandments, and specifically the parts that deal with how we treat each other, how we love each other. And the man's answer is, he's obviously not perfect, okay? The guy's not perfect. But he believes that he's really obeyed these commands. And in the legalistic sense, during this time, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, had come up with very, very clear legalistic ways. Here's how you know exactly whether or not you've obeyed this command. Here's how you know exactly. And so in the legalistic sense, he's probably thought, "I've really obeyed these commands. From the time I was a young man, I've done these things. I've obeyed these commands." And so Jesus, then hearing this, says, "Well, there's still one thing. There's still one thing that you're lacking." Now, here's what's interesting. What were the commands that Jesus pointed out? They were which commands? The commands that have to do with how we treat each other, right? How you love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus says, "You're still lacking one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor." What is that a test of, really? His love for his neighbor, right? Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. What Jesus is giving him is a test of his heart, really. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And that was something the man couldn't do. That was asking too much. Now, there's something really important in this passage that I think we skip over right away, is how did the man go away? How did he leave the situation? He was sad. Now, I think that's interesting because think about Jesus' interactions with the Pharisees in the Bible. The man didn't leave angry, did he? He didn't leave indignant. He didn't start an argument with Jesus about the laws. What did he do? He went away sad. He went away sad. I want you to think about a couple things before we move on to the second half of this passage. What is inherently wrong with obeying the commands? What is evil about this man obeying the commands? Give you a hint, nothing. What's inherently wrong about him being wealthy? There's nothing wrong with that. He's not doing anything evil to be wealthy. Jesus doesn't say you've cheated people and you've stolen. That's why. No, he's just a wealthy guy. He's just a wealthy guy. It's actually a great gift from God. Think about that as we move on to the disciples' questions for Jesus. Back in Luke chapter 18, verses 24 through 30. Seeing that he became sad, Jesus said how hard it is for those who have great wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, "Then who can be saved? Sounds impossible." He replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Then Peter said, "Look, we have left what we had and followed you." So he said to them, "Truly, I tell you, there is no one who has left a house, wife, brother, sisters, parent, children, because of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more at this time and eternal life in the age to come." See, their thought was, at this time, the best you could do is obey the commands. If you really obeyed the commands, then you were really pleasing God. And one of the reasons, one of the ways that you knew you were pleasing God is because then he was blessing you. That's the way they viewed things. So this man obeying the commands and being wealthy meant, man, he's really in good with God. This guy's doing a good job because God is blessing him for him being obedient to him. And so people would look at him during this time, the Jews, the disciples even would look at him and go, this guy's doing a good job. God is really pleased with this man. And so when Jesus says this and the man goes away sad, and then the disciples basically look and go, well, if that guy's not going, if that guy's not going, then none of us have any hope. Who's going to make it? Who's going to make it? What is impossible with man is possible with God. The real answer to this whole passage is that simple phrase from Jesus. It doesn't matter how wealthy you are, how righteous you are, how smart you are, how powerful you are. In fact, believe it or not, those things can keep you out of the kingdom. What matters is what God is accomplishing for you. And as we know today, now in our day and age, what God has accomplished for you through Jesus Christ. That's what matters. So with that understanding in mind, I think we can sum up the whole end of this conversation very simply. Here's what happens at the very end. Peter says, "We've given up everything and put it all in your hands, Jesus." And Jesus then says, well, then you don't have anything to worry about. Then you're okay. You don't have anything to worry about. So what I want to do right now, we didn't have our quiet time earlier in the service because I wanted to have it right now. I want you to take a moment and I want you to think about this. What is your greatest strength? You personally. What is your greatest strength? Are you wealthy? Are you very righteous? And I mean in a good way. Have you really followed the commands of God? Just think about that for yourself. Hope you're able to think of something or possibly a couple things, I don't know. And I bet all those things were great. I mean, unless one of you is like, you know what, I'm the best thief in the world. I'm guessing most of those things were really great things. Really wonderful things. But if we go back to the beginning and the illustration I've given you from my last few weeks. My strength is one of my greatest strengths. It's something from the time I was little. I was always great at. I was better than everybody else. I was always very strong. And it's broken me to pieces. It's shattered me. It's crushed me. And it's caused me so much pain. I want you to know this. Your greatest strength always has the potential to destroy you. Not because it's evil or horrible. I'll share with you why that is in a minute. But your greatest strength always has the potential to destroy you. There's nothing wrong with that man being righteous. There's nothing wrong with him being wealthy. And yet, it kept him away from being with Jesus. Your greatest strength always has the potential to destroy you. Why? Because that is not really your greatest strength. That is not really your greatest strength. Your complete and total submission to Christ is truly your greatest strength. That's what the man missed. Your complete and total submission to Jesus Christ is always your greatest strength. That will always bring you the peace. That will always bring you joy. That will always provide for your every need, even when all else has been taken away. James 4:6 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So let me close with this today. Don't be broken by your strength. Instead, let your brokenness be your strength. Don't be broken by your strength. Instead, let your brokenness, your submission, giving everything up, let that be your strength. Amen? Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, today help us to realize that you have given each one of us strengths and gifts. You have blessed each one of us in certain ways. And not a single one of those things is going to ultimately provide for us for today or even especially for eternity. That it is only our complete and total submission to you, our willingness to give up everything to you, that will truly bring us the peace and the joy, the comfort that we each need, that we each desire, that we each want so much. So Heavenly Father, let us never put our trust and our faith, our comfort and our peace in our strengths that you've given us. Because Heavenly Father, those strengths can destroy us just as quickly as they can bless us. Lord, let us always find that peace and that joy and that strength in you. And Lord, maybe you've blessed us with great wealth. Let us give that up just as quickly as we're willing to keep it. Whatever it is that you blessed us with, let us be willing to give it up just as quickly as we would hold on to it. Let us be willing to give up absolutely everything for you. Because you gave absolutely everything for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your incredible love for us. Thank you for your incredible sacrifice. No matter what we give up, it'll never come close to matching your sacrifice. So Lord, whatever strength I have, use it in mighty ways for your kingdom. Or take it away from me if it's getting in the way. But Lord, I just want to be in total and complete submission to you. Do that work in me. Do that work in us as your church. It's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Thank you.